Amen. Amen. We're moving on to chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians today in our Authentic Faith series. Man, there have been some heavy-hitting chapters leading up to today, but remember if you were here from chapter 6, we have to remember that we are the sanctified church. We're called out of darkness and into light. We are different from the world, but still desperate for the grace of God like the rest of the world. And so the question becomes, do I live differently than the world around me? Do we live differently than the world around us? If I was not in a lost person's life, would they have less of the light of Jesus in it, or would there be no difference? The specific area of concern for the Corinthians was taking fellow Christians to court. Like our culture, the people of Corinth were sue happy. But according to God's instructions, the church should not be, because Jesus makes us different. And when we act like the world with lawsuits or anything else, the lines, they just get blurred. We blend in with everybody else. And why would anyone want to have a part in the gospel that we claim can change their life if it hasn't changed ours? Remember who you are. Remember from where you came. There were many descriptions that include our pasts. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Unrighteous, that's all of us. But then he explains what it really looks like. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That word sanctified, a big churchy word that just refers to the lifelong process of becoming like Christ. Justified there, justification can best be understood as just as if I'd never sinned. That's how God sees us when we are in Christ. God can and will deliver you from anything on this list and beyond, but it cannot be done in our own power, but only through surrender to Christ and His power. For those of us who have surrendered to Jesus, we need to remember whose we are. Child of the King, a co-heir with Christ, no longer a slave to sin and death, now alive and free. And 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we were reminded last week, I have freedom in Christ to do a lot of things, but there are a lot of things I don't do because of whose I am. I don't do these things because they're not helpful, because godly wisdom says they can easily lead to sin in my life that Jesus ransomed with His blood, and that should compel me to want to live for Him. Verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, up to this point, the Holy Spirit-inspired Paul has been addressing issues that he had heard about the Corinthian believers. In chapter 7, he begins to answer a few questions that they had sent him. And the first was about marriage, and specifically about two different groups. Believers married to believers, and then believers married to unbelievers. Now, if you're single here and you're tempted to just check out, don't, because he actually addresses you too. This truth applies across the board. If you're able to stand out of respect for the Word of God, please do so as we read 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 11. This is the Word of the Lord. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Verse 10, now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. Lord, we trust that you will bless the reading of your word. And Lord, again, we just ask that you would be honored and glorified in everything that happens here. God, help us to get the distractions of the rest of the day, the rest of the week out of our minds. And may the soil of our hearts be ready to receive your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we don't actually specifically know the question that they sent to Paul, but we can infer by the answers that Paul gives. It was probably something like this. Okay, Paul, which is more godly? Celibacy, being single, or being married? And the answer here is D, all of the above. It all depends on how a person is gifted by God and what God calls them to. We have known very godly single people as well as godly married people. And so if you're looking at the outline on the back of your bulletin, the first group addressed is believers married to believers. Notice verse 2. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. So God defines marriage as one man and one woman for life. That is God's design. And this is God's word. It is right. So you can write this down. God said it, that settles it. There's a saying out there, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. But really, it doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. God said it, that settles it. And no matter what the world says, the world is celebrating sexual immorality to say anything else on this subject. And no matter what we struggle with, whether it is this or anything else, we all tend to want to justify our behavior just as if it's not a sin, even though it is against God's word and his design. But if we're going to live authentic faith, we need to hold tightly to the truth that if God said it, then it is right, and my life needs to line up accordingly. Marriage is designed to be a gift from God. Notice Proverbs 18:22 says this, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. When was the last time you thanked God for your spouse? When was the last time you actually thanked God for your believing spouse? What a blessing that is. Now, honestly, you may be sitting there thinking, well, I don't quite see it the same way. Maybe you see it more through this next verse. The pastor that married us, some of you remember Brother Tim Brewer, on our wedding video, I'll never forget, he said this verse. Notice what it says. Proverbs 19:13. The contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. He said that on our wedding video, you know. Maybe you see it like that, but guys, listen, I'm all for memorizing scripture, but if you memorize this one, you should probably keep it to yourself most of the time. So both of these verses are the word of God, and both of these verses are true, and they tell us the next blank. It really matters who you marry. It matters who you marry. According to these verses in chapter 7, marriage is not just a place, but marriage is the place that desires are fulfilled. There is mutual submission to each other. Each partner should seek to please the other. Neither partner should act in a way that would cause the other to find another place to have desires fulfilled. But I will say this, there is absolutely no excuse ever for infidelity. Whether it's physically, emotionally, with an image, there is no scenario that is okay. And you cannot blame your partner's lack of intimacy for your mistakes. You cannot blame the contentions of your wife for your mistakes. When we said I do, till death do us part, that's a commitment to a lifetime of faithfulness to our partner alone. And there is no excuse for infidelity. And if that is you, you desperately need to confess it to the Lord, being truly sorry for your actions. Read Psalm 51 over and over again. Make it your prayer. It is David's prayer when he was confronted with his affair with Bathsheba. But then read Acts 13:22 to see that David is still known as a man after God's own heart, even after all the awful sins he committed. But don't miss the key. It was his repentance and his teachable heart. You need to walk away from the other person. Do everything within your power to go back to your spouse, even if there is a time of separation. And while there are consequences for our actions, and it will be a long road, many couples, even couples that we know, are proof that you can overcome something like this, but only in the power of Jesus. And it starts with a truly repentant heart. And listen, if it's your spouse that has been unfaithful, only Jesus can help you forgive and move forward. One of the things that God designed to help keep a couple together is this sexual intimacy. And the instructions from these verses in chapter 7 are, don't keep that from your partner for an extended time. Notice in verse 5, if you both agree not to come together for a short period in order to pray and fast, okay, the spiritual should govern the physical, but don't use that as an excuse for a prolonged separation. And this is all to keep us away from sexual immorality. In verse 8, it applies to singles and widows. Some may need to seek biblical counseling in this matter, and that's okay. If you need to reach out, man, reach out to me. There are resources. It is always worth putting more effort into your marriage. So, two groups addressed here. Believers married to believers, and secondly, believers married to unbelievers. And he moves from one to the other through the topic of divorce. The overall instructions, you can write this down, are to stay together. Stay together. And through all of this, friends, it is important to remember Romans 8:1. We reference it often, especially with these heavy verses and chapters that we've been going through. And I'm so thankful that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, who've left that behind, but walk according to the Spirit. And so if you hear condemnation in this message, that's not the intent. That is not the voice of God. His is the voice of conviction, yes, but not condemnation. So don't hear condemnation, but also don't ignore the conviction. Stay together. Now, there are a couple of concessions that we will look at here in just a moment, but through the years, I have noticed some couples just don't want to stay together. Time has frayed whatever relationship there was, and now they're just looking for a way out. And all too often, they want to move quickly to divorce rather than put the effort in to make their marriage work. So, just know this, if the grass is greener on the other side, it's usually because it's over a septic system. People are prone to believe the answer to a problem is a change in circumstances, but the problem is usually within, not around. You can write that down. The problem is usually within, not around. Does that make sense? The problem is usually in my heart, not around, pointing the finger at someone else, always the victim and never the cause. See, when that's the case, it won't take long for the same issues to rise in the next relationship because we never took the time to take care of our heart problems. So backtrack just a moment to the believer married to a believer, verse 10. Now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, a wife is not to depart her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried to be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. In other words, stay together. Now to the believer married to an unbeliever. Verse 12, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if a brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? So again, the overall instructions, stay together. Now, 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so this is talking about believers marrying unbelievers. And so God is saying, listen, it's going to lead to problems. Don't do that. Which would also mean a believer shouldn't date an unbeliever because chances are pretty good you're going to marry somebody that you date. And so we got to get in the habit early of setting our standards high. It's likely that some of the Corinthians had been married, both not knowing Jesus, but then one came to know him after marriage, but the application is beyond that. Notice again the word sanctified in verse 14, chapter 7. We are becoming more and more familiar with sanctification, being set apart. Again, referring to it as the lifelong process of becoming like Jesus. It begins the moment we say yes to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit begins to indwell us, and it does indeed take all of our lives. Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Okay, so is this teaching us that a spouse or even our kids don't need faith of their own because they can be saved through the faith of someone else, their parent or their husband or spouse? It's not saying that, but what it is saying is they are more likely to come to saving faith of their own because of the believing spouse pointing them to Jesus and praying for the unbelieving spouse. In that respect, they are set apart to become Christians themselves, and by the grace of God, they are blessed to have that influence. So if you're here today and you have an unbelieving spouse at home, just remember, God is walking with you, and he has a plan to use you in your spouse's wife. Again, the overall message, stay together. Notice the concession in verse 15. If an unbelieving spouse walks away, departs, let them walk. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. See, sometimes there are times when peace is just unattainable. Romans 12:18 tells us that if possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That would include with your spouse. But sometimes peace is not possible. And if an unbelieving spouse walks away because of that, it is out of your control. Now, you need to write this down because it's important. We need to make sure that we see this as a concession, not a command. A concession, not a command. So a concession is a permitted allowance or a flexibility granted for specific circumstances. But a commandment is a mandatory requirement. Do we need to be alert? Are we good? Does that not concern us, that warning? Okay, so we're on fill in those blanks. We need to make sure that we see this as a concession, not a commandment. A concession is a permitted allowance, a flexibility granted for specific circumstances, but a commandment is a mandatory requirement. So divorce is not a commandment. It is not a mandatory requirement. So the first concession here is if an unbeliever walks away. So you can write that down. Jesus gave the second as infidelity or unfaithfulness in Matthew 19:9. Divorce is not a mandatory requirement. But these are the only two concessions for divorce in God's Word. If an unbelieving spouse walks away, or if there is unfidelity. And in either of these, divorce is not a commandment. Look at Matthew 19. This is the Pharisees who were trying to trap Jesus, said to Jesus, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" Verse 8, and he said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so." Because of the hardness of your hearts. When it comes to a marriage and divorce, what does a hard heart really look like? Well, a hard heart wants out. It doesn't want to put in the effort. A hard heart won't forgive. A hard heart doesn't want to humble itself before the Lord. It refuses to be taught, and it prays above all, Lord, change them rather than, Lord, change me. A hard heart places all the blame on the other person, even though it is rarely 100% the fault of one person. It takes two. Many people have walked away from a marriage because of the hardness of their hearts. But those with authentic faith should have hearts, should have soft hearts in our marriage. A soft heart wants to stay together no matter what, no matter how much work has to be done. A soft heart doesn't rush to divorce, but seeks God earnestly and gives Him ample time to mend both hearts. A soft heart prays, Lord, change me. And so while there are two concessions for divorce in the Word of God, the overall counsel is to do absolutely everything within your power to stay together. And listen, if you are here and it is too late, what's done is done. There is way too much water under the bridge, and it is impossible to ever go back to what used to be. You can write this down because it is important. We start from today. We got to start from today. Don't hear condemnation in this message, but don't ignore the conviction either. Maybe you were not a believer when the divorce happened. Even if you were, if you haven't already, confess to the Lord your sin in the divorce. And when you do, just like with all sin, 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we truly confess it, He is done with it. But note, there is a difference between being sorry for my sin and being sorry I got caught. True confession is sorry for the sin that separated me from the holy God, the sin that Jesus went to the cross to pay for. But once true confession is made, then you move forward from today, not living in the past, but learning from it and doing everything you can to not make the same mistakes, to stay headed in the right direction on the road of faith. And friends, there is great reason why all this effort in a marriage is worth it. The last blank's on your outline. It's because a marriage is designed to be a picture of the gospel. See, the church is the bride of Christ. And Jesus gave His life out of love for her. There is no greater love. There is no greater sacrifice. And our marriages should point the world to that love. Verses 17 and following in chapter 7, they kind of sum it all up for both believers married to believers and believers married to unbelievers. And I hope to revisit these verses next week. Verse 17, as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called as a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. And so, in context of this marriage message to a believer or an unbeliever, live as you're called. Stay together. It's a call for contentment and a trust in God's providence and sovereignty over your marriage. In church, it's likely that some need to invest in your marriages. Some need to determine in your heart today to put every effort possible into making yours good. And so I invite you in this time of reflection just to go to the Lord in prayer. If you need to just lift up your spouse, if you need to go to the Lord in prayer together, maybe you need to pray for your future mate, whatever it is. You cannot have a godly marriage without Jesus. And so if you're here and you've never said yes to Him, that's the foundation. When we admit that we are sinners, we realize we cannot save ourselves. There's nothing we can do to make our sin right. And that's why God sent Jesus, the one and only Son of God. He is who He says He is. And we have to believe that Jesus is just that. He went to the cross to pay the price for our sins. When we realize that and turn to Him, turn from sin, and confess Him as Lord of our lives, that's when it all starts. The spiritual life has come, and everything changes. Would you just bow your head and close your eyes? I know that the message is kind of to specific groups of people, but it's the Word of God. What has He said to you beyond the message, beyond the outline? What's He saying to you? Do you need to thank the Lord for your believing spouse? Do you need to lift up your unbelieving spouse? Are there things you need to do to invest in your marriage? Do you need to look into that and see what that would even look like? Lord, we just invite You to come in needing You, Lord. God, we trust that Your word will not return void. So I want to lift up every group that is represented here today. Lord, for those that are married to a believer, Lord, we thank You for that. What a blessing that is. Help us never take it for granted. Lord, for those who are married to an unbeliever, God, I pray that they would be encouraged to live the life that You have called them to live, to continually lift up their unbelieving spouse in prayer. And remember, there are people who have prayed decades for an unbelieving spouse to finally see it come to fruition, that they said yes to Jesus. Lord, let them be encouraged. Lord, for the single, for the widow, God, meet them where they are. Be their comfort. Lord, thank You for the gift of singleness. Whatever it is, God, I pray You'd be honored and glorified in us, that we would live differently than the rest of the world. And Lord, I pray that we would not hear condemnation in these words, that we would claim Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according not to the flesh. We're leaving that behind, Lord, but we are striving to walk of the Spirit. So Lord, help us to start from today. And may our marriages point to the gospel. We love You, Lord. We thank You for this church, what You're doing here. Help us to stay out of Your way. Help us to lift up the name of Jesus so that all people will be drawn to You. In the worthy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.